God sees your wickedness. He sees your sin. No one gets away with anything. God will hold you to account for everything you have done. And it is true believers who in humility come together and praise the Lord because they know their wickedness has been forgiven.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, today it's Letter Day. I have a phone comment from Ray in New York. He says, thank you for the message. And I have another comment from George in Arizona. He says, I really appreciate your ministry. May God bless you. Well, Ray, you're so welcome. And George, thank you so much for your encouragement. It means so much for us to hear from our listeners. And with that in mind, it also means a lot for the radio stations that broadcast this ministry to hear from you also. Would you then take a moment, if this broadcast has blessed you, to call the radio station it's broadcast on and let them know you appreciate Equipping the Saints? They would appreciate that, and so would we. And lastly, I just want to thank again and praise God for those of you who support this ministry. There's no way we could do it apart from the Lord bringing forth the finances that are needed through you. And so thank you so much for your support and your prayers.
And Greg, in today's message from the book of Jonah, we see something that's rather shocking. And in fact, it's hard to imagine someone being able to do what Jonah does.
And indeed, Dave, this passage is just the first of many things Jonah does, which makes us scratch our head. But if we look more closely, we might find out that we are like him also. Okay, well, what am I talking about? Let's turn our Bibles to Jonah chapter 1 as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, on the front of your bulletins, there's a verse quoted. It says, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. And that word is really not treachery. When we think of treachery, that may have a different connotation in our culture. The word really could be translated unfaithful. And it is translated that in most every other version. The way of the unfaithful is hard. I was sharing earlier with some of the people in the body about my thankfulness for their serving. And how it would be impossible for the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you don't serve the Lord, right? The reality is there are those who are his who are faithful, and there are those who are his who are unfaithful, and certainly everyone who is not his is unfaithful. Now today we're going to see, as we look in the book of Jonah, as we continue our look there today, we're going to take a look at an unfaithful servant. An unfaithful servant that God gives us a picture of in his word as something to expose maybe our unfaithfulness and our attitudes so that we would be corrected and made more like Christ, that we would be faithful, that we would walk in the context of the joyous blessing and privilege of serving the living God. Now today we're going to see what happens when believers disobey God. Now, I'm not saying this is the only thing that happens, but this is one example of what God does to a disobedient servant. And I believe we're going to gather some lessons today from the life of Jonah. Would you turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1? And we're going to just review the context for a moment, and then, Lord willing, we're going to make it through verses 4 through 17. We'll see if we can get through that. But let me briefly share the context of the book of Jonah. The last 2 weeks I've shared it in depth, so if you want to know more of that context, feel free to go and get the CDs and listen to that. So I'm going to just skim right through it. But first of all, we need to recognize that the book of Jonah is a true story. It is about a real prophet as declared in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. It is not simply a fish story. It is not an allegory. It is a true story. And most importantly, besides the Word of God declaring that, we see the Lord in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring that it was a true story, not an allegory, not a parable. And I'm going to read this for you in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And folks, boy, that just describes churches these days, doesn't it? We want to come, we want to see stuff happen, right? Well, the Pharisees came and said, "We want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." It's about Christ, and Jonah's being in that whale pointed to Christ's death ultimately. "The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation in the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." He's speaking of himself. Jonah is a true story. Jesus Christ declares the truth of the whale and Jonah being in the belly of the whale, and also the truth of the repentance of the Ninevites who will stand up in the judgment proclaiming against that Pharisaical generation that rejected Christ. We also saw in Luke 11 a parallel passage saying the same thing. Jesus declared this to be a true story. Okay, so from the Word of God, we need to recognize it's a true story, a true account. It's not a parable. It's not a metaphor. Now, I've shared in the past few weeks two things that we need to understand, and I'm going to briefly review them. We need to understand Israel at the time of Jonah, and we need to understand Nineveh at the time of Jonah. Israel, by and large, was disobedient on the way to exile. They were God's people, but they were disobedient. And it's important to realize this because I believe Jonah typifies Israel's attitudes as they are very close to being taken into a brutal exile in which many would be slaughtered in the midst of God's discipline. On the surface, Israel was fearing Yahweh. Maybe some of you on the surface claim the name of Christ, but God is taking you on the road to discipline. They were on the surface saying, "We follow the living God. We follow Yahweh. We follow and fear Him." But yet they were arrogantly and continually disobedient to the commands of God. As the prophets throughout Scripture portray their position before God and proclaim that they need to repent. Now remember, because of the son of David, Solomon, because of his sin, we see the kingdom is divided into two kingdoms, north and south, in 931 B.C., Israel and Judah, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, 1 Kings 11. And Scripture reveals that every one of those northern kings were evil. In Israel, they were all evil. And the southern kingdom, the majority of them were evil, except for a few. And it is during this time of the northern kingdom that Jonah was around. And as I've shared before, he was King Jeroboam II's contemporary around 793 B.C. to 758 B.C. And we have everything about him in 2 Kings chapter 14. Now, it's important to note that what is happening to Jonah is only about a generation away from the brutal exile of Israel by the Assyrians, the same people that God is calling Jonah to. Now, Jonah's name means dove, and he is called a prophet and a servant of God in 2 Kings 14. Now, certainly in this book, we're going to see not only a condemnation of Jonah, but ultimately, I believe, a condemnation of Israel at the time, that they were so unlike God. So then Israel was God's people on the road to discipline. Well, what about Nineveh at the time of Jonah? Well, last week we saw they were a wicked, violent people. They were a violent, wicked people on the road, not to discipline, but on the road to judgment. It's interesting that the historical accounts concerning the Assyrians may be tempting to study, and they may be interesting because they do show how wicked the Ninevites were and the Assyrians were. But I don't think we need those accounts to understand how seriously wicked they were. I shared from Nahum chapter 3 just a couple pages up concerning the Ninevites that Jonah would be called to preach to. Nahum chapter 3 verse 1. "Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage." Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses, and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. Not a good place to be when God says, behold, I am against you. I will lift up your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. And it'll come about that when all who see you will shrink back from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. God clearly relays what Nineveh was like. They were a wicked and bloody people. And you can go later on to chapter 3 in Jonah. We've looked at it already. We'll look at it when we get there again. And we see even in the repentance of the Ninevites, they call out to the Ninevites to cease from their wickedness and their violence. The Ninevites were a wicked people, and they were the enemy of Israel. The Ninevites would take the Israelites captive. Okay, so in a generalized context, Israel is spiraling in sin. They are on their road to exile. They are God's disobedient people. And then Nineveh and the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were on the road to judgment. Both were very close to these. So this leads us to what we're going to see today, I believe. And this is where Jonah comes in. And we're going to see lessons from the life of Jonah. And what happens when believers disobey God. So again, let's turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to review the first three verses, and then we're going to look at verses 4 through 17 today, Lord willing. Now, if you'll remember last week, we looked and saw that God gave Jonah clear commands how to serve him, and Jonah exerted great effort to disobey him. Verse 1 of Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship, and was going to Tarshish, paid a fare, went into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God comes to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. It is God's word. It is the word of Yahweh. Lord, in your Old Testaments, in large caps, signifies Yahweh. It is the verb to be in the present tense, I am. When Moses asked, what should I share your name as? He said, I am, the self-existent one. The word of the Lord, the great I am, came to Jonah. And he was called to arise and go to Nineveh and cry or preach against it. We saw that last week. Nineveh is around the modern day Iraqi town of Mosul. The remains are there. It was completely destroyed as God predicted. And we see from this text at this time it was an exceedingly great city. A 3 days walk. If you wanted to walk through Nineveh, it would take you 3 days. This is a big city. Chapter 4, we see there were 120,000 of those who did not know the left hand from the right hand, speaking of small children. So obviously there was more than 500,000 people in Nineveh. This was a big, big city. It was the capital of the superpower of the day. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now Nineveh was about 500 miles northeast of Israel, and God is saying, Jonah, get up, go 500 miles to Nineveh. Get up and go. And then what is he to do when he gets there? Proclaim or call out against it. He is to cry out against Nineveh. Well, why? The end of verse 2. For their wickedness has come up before me. We talked about this last week. God sees your wickedness. He sees your sin. No one gets away with anything. God will hold you to account for everything you have done. And it is true believers who in humility come together and praise the Lord because they know their wickedness has been forgiven. God sees the wickedness. And Nineveh was an unbelieving, ungodly group of people, and they were on the road to judgment. And God was saying, it's time. And maybe some of you, God is saying, it's time. No more. It is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And for Nineveh, their time was up here, and God was calling Jonah to proclaim against them. Nineveh, the bloody city full of lies, a spiritual harlot to the nations, including Israel. Nineveh was just like Satan, a murderer and a liar, a wicked, violent people. So God calls Jonah to go up and proclaim against it. That was Jonah's ministry. God, in his word to Jonah at this time, tells Jonah what to do. And as we see here, Jonah exerts great effort to disobey God. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah rises up. He's to arise, but he arises up to flee rather than obey. He's a disobedient servant. Instead of going 500 miles to Nineveh, he goes 2,500, or attempts to, desires to go to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles away. 2 Kings 14, he was from Gath-Hepher, which is the Galilee area. So he gets up and goes to Joppa, which is a seaport about 45 miles southwest. And he finds a ship, he pays the fare, and he gets on board, and he's on his way away from what he says here, the presence of the Lord. Now Joppa was a seaport on the coast of the Mediterranean. And Jonah sets his heart to go the opposite direction and takes off and does it. And most likely at this time, Jonah got on a Phoenician ship. The Phoenicians were great seafarers of the day. They lived mainly in the territory which we would call Lebanon, but they had outposts and territories all throughout the Mediterranean. The Phoenicians dominated the Mediterranean Sea concerning cargo and shipping between the 9th and 6th centuries BC, during this time where Jonah was. So Jonah went down. It was probably a Phoenician ship ready, as we'll see later on. They throw off cargo, a cargo ship. Jonah pays the fare, and he goes on. Jonah goes down and pays. Jonah is working hard to disobey God. Folks, we usually accomplish what we set our minds to do in the flesh. We really do. Jonah set his mind to go to Tarshish rather than obey God, and he takes off and he does it, right? He found a ship, paid the fare, got on board. And maybe there are some of you who are making great effort to disobey God also in the realm of serving. This is how Jonah's disobeying. He's not going out and doing some wicked things. He's actually disobeying God in a wicked sense in the sphere in which God has called him to serve him. Jonah is a servant of God, and he is disobeying in that sphere, and that's really important to realize. I'm not talking about generalized flesh-centered disobedience. I'm talking about disobedience in the sphere of serving God. Jonah was disobeying God in this area. He was to be his mouthpiece, but he went the other way. And our text says Jonah was ultimately fleeing from the presence of the Lord in the beginning of verse 3 and the end of verse 3. But what does that mean, to flee from the presence of the Lord? Did Jonah actually think he could hide from God's presence? I think Jonah knew enough about the Lord that that wasn't what he was thinking. I think there's more to it. And when we looked at it last week, we went into chapter 4. And you can look down there a little bit in chapter 4. Now remember, we'll see today, Jonah chapter 1 disobeys God. A great storm comes. Jonah's thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish. Chapter 2, Jonah's prayer from the belly of the whale. Chapter 3, Jonah reluctantly obeys and preaches. The Ninevites get saved. Chapter 4, we see what's going on with Jonah. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He was angry that God saved the wicked Ninevites. Greatly displeased him. And he prayed to the Lord. Now listen to this prayer. Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah was fleeing from the sphere in which he knew God would use him, and he knew God's character. He didn't like it, but he knew God's character, that God would relent if they repented, and God would pull back his judgment from the very people that Jonah most likely hated, and he was angry. So Jonah, in his mind, figures out, well, if I go somewhere else, then God can't use me there. So he's fleeing in that sense from the presence of God. Folks, Jonah's angry. God saved the Ninevites, but he wanted to forestall this salvation. Jonah's messed up. So I don't believe Jonah thought he could actually get away from God. Because on the boat later on, he says, well, I know this is happening because of me. He knows he can't get away from God. But he's fleeing from the presence of God in the sense that he wants to forestall what God has ordained to do through him because he didn't like it. So what's going on here? Jonah was leaning on his own twisted understanding rather than trusting and obeying God. He didn't understand that everything that God does is good. He did not believe that the salvation of the Ninevites would be a good thing. He even knew God would do it. Thus, I believe Jonah exhibited great unbelief concerning the nature of God as revealed in his word. Now, many of you might say, I would never try to flee from the presence of the Lord. And I say, oh, really? Jonah fled from the sphere in which God had called him to serve because he didn't like it. It displeased him. Don't we do that? God calls us in his word to serve him in a certain way around the body of Christ, and we may not like it, so we choose other places to be. Same thing. Some of you are displeased in what God has called you to do from his word, and you are either tempted to be unfaithful or you are being unfaithful. We're all tempted. But we're going to see that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will discipline us for his good and for his glory. Okay, so we come to our passage now, which we're going to look at today, where I believe next we see that Jonah foolishly flees, but now God puts his heavy hand of discipline on him, and the Lord brings a deadly storm upon Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to start again at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And here we go, verse 4. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Notice what God does in response to Jonah's disobedience. Verse 4, and the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. He brings upon this terrible storm on the ship, and the ship is about to lose it. It's about to go. The text says, the Lord, the I Am, the self-existent one, hurls or throws or casts a great wind. So there was a great storm. That's pretty easy to understand. It was a great tumult. The sea was so bad, the storm was so bad, the ship was about to break up. God was disciplining Jonah to within an inch of his life. There are some on the road to judgment, and there are some on the road to discipline. And Jonah was on the road to discipline, just like Israel, and God did discipline him. Now, the interesting thing, Jonah being a Jew and one of the prophets, would have had an understanding of Solomon's writing, where the Lord God shared through Solomon in Proverbs the truth concerning what he does with those whom he loves.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, you kind of left us hanging today. The storm has come, the sailors are scrambling to save the ship, Jonah is sleeping, and we have to wait until our next broadcast to get the end of the story.
Well, obviously, Dave, we don't need to wait till the next broadcast. We can just pull out our Bibles and see what happened. But what I want you to know is that this is an important true story that has consequences that reach beyond Jonah. They reach to the people around him. And that's like all sin. You see, sin just doesn't affect us. It affects the people around us. And next time, we're going to see how that happens. So make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.